The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Here ends our text. Filthy rich. What an expression. Filth comes from the old English word for putrid matter. But filthy can mean covered with, containing, or characterized by. Yet generally when we use the expression filthy rich, some of the putridness remains. Well, it doesn't have to. You are filthy rich. That's what the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 8. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." It's the whole prince and pauper thing. The Prince of Heaven changed places with you. He took on your blood, sweat, and tears. You took on his royal garments. He took on the beatings, the kickings, and the scoldings a pauper regularly gets. You got angels to wait on you, archangels to serve you, and the fellowship of all the company of heaven. You are filthy rich. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, all things belong to you. Now if you own everything, that makes you a rich person. The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to you. The birds sing to make music for you. The flowers burst into bloom, vegetables bear, and fruit trees produce, all for you. They do this for you because they didn't do so for Jesus, their Creator. When he walked this earth as a pauper, he hid his divine majesty to take your place under the obligations and punishments of the law. So he had no place he could lay his head. He went hungry and birds did not feed him like they did Elijah. He went thirsty and rocks did not burst open with water as they did for Moses. But you have the princely holiness that Jesus gave up, so all things belong to you. Doesn't feel that way or look that way, does it? In John Irving's book, The Cider House Rules, every night the orphanage director says goodnight to his lowly white waif, saying, "Good night, you princes of Maine, you kings of New England." He says that knowing full well how bleak things really look for them. You are princes and princesses of heaven. That's the truth, no matter how things may look. Scripture says that with Jesus, you reign even now. You reign, not sin. You reign, not death. You reign, not the devil. In Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, the devil has been defeated, and you're going to live forever. Billy Joe Schaefer has a song, "Live Forever." And the refrain is, "I'm going to live forever. I'm going to cross that river. I'm going to catch tomorrow now. I'm going to live forever now." You're going to live forever, and you do live forever now. How come? Because you are bodied and blooded to the body and blood of the eternal God through the person of Jesus. What could be more costly, more precious than the body and blood of God? In baptism, you have put on the body and blood of Jesus, says Paul in Galatians. In Holy Communion, you eat his body and drink his blood. Who in heaven or on earth could be richer? You are filthy rich. But riches can be filthy. They can cause division between people. Two brothers are divided by riches in our text. One of them wants Jesus to arbitrate between them. You've all seen this. Mom and dad die, leaving an estate, and trouble erupts. It doesn't even have to be that big of an estate. Even a little riches can taint the most loving of relationships. Like the smallest of coins tossed into the biggest of ponds still sends ripples to the farthest shores, so just a little riches can put up a wave of polluted water. Of course, division between people, that's not the worst filth riches can bring. They can also divide from God. And that division is the focus of this text. When riches divide brothers, they are on their way to separating from God. In parables, Jesus strips people bare so we can see what they really think. Notice how the rich man is focused on self. When the problem of what to do with his excess riches comes up, he only consults himself. See the preponderance of the pronouns referring to self. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty. No fewer than 12 times in 44 words does he refer to himself. Picture this rich man. See his full fields in the background, and in the foreground his old barns being razed and new ones being built. I know you picture this man as being old, as almost all painters have, but there's no warrant for that in the text. He could be a young man. The fact his soul was required from him that very night, that says nothing about his age. Sudden death is no respecter of persons or of age. Perhaps this man in our text is a rich young heir. Maybe he's no older than Bart Simpson. After all, he's like the Bart Simpson who said this table prayer, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Amen." No matter your age, no matter how little you're worth, riches are filthy when they separate you from God. They can also be filthy if you're deceived by them. Riches deceive in two ways. First, they appear long-lasting. Despite the Lord plainly saying in Proverbs, riches are not long-lasting. Despite him saying, riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Somehow, riches deceive people into thinking they do last. Though the world itself has sayings like, you can't take it with you, and a hearse doesn't have a luggage rack, still the lie persists that riches endure beyond this life. However, the most serious way riches deceive is not that they appear long-lasting. No, it's that they appear life-giving. This is what made this rich man a fool. This is what made his riches filthy to him. He concluded that just because he had an abundance of riches, he had an abundance of time to live. Do you think that's so foolish that no intelligent person could ever think that? Well, I sure have. They keep telling me how long I'm supposed to live, and I keep thinking, well, I need to make sure I have the money to live that long. And then, when I can see how this savings plan, this annuity, this retirement, and I can see I can have income for that many years, I give a sigh of relief as if I'm guaranteed those years. What a fool I am. All of the riches in the world don't add a dime's worth of time to anybody's life. When my soul is required of me, I will be whisked before the judgment throne. And then I will know the truth of Proverbs 4:11. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The redemption of a human soul is precious. No amount of money can redeem or deliver a soul. Only something more precious can. So what's more precious than a sinful, fallen soul? Only a perfect, holy one. Now we're back to being filthy rich, as opposed to our riches making us filthy. God has redeemed us, not by gold or silver, says St. Peter, but by the holy, precious blood of Jesus and by His innocent suffering and death. The righteousness that delivers from death on that unknown day when God comes for you is that of Jesus. Clothed by Him in baptism, forgiven by Him in absolution, bodied and bloodied to Him by communion, you escape the day of wrath. You are filthy rich. Yet riches can be filthy, but they don't have to be. Riches don't inherently make you filthy. Abraham was a very rich man. Nowhere does the Lord tell him to divest himself. Job was a very rich man, and when Satan swept his riches away, the Lord restored them. The only rich man the Lord told to sell everything was that rich young man. Why? Because his riches were filthy in themselves? No, because then Abraham, Job, Zacchaeus, and Nicodemus, they should have been told to sell all. The rich young man was told to sell all because riches were filthy to him. Therefore, if your riches, however big or small they might be, are filthy to you, by all means, sell them. Give them away. Get rid of them. Die poor rather than as a fool. In the Middle Ages, this is what many rich people did. The Catholic Church taught then, and it still teaches today, that voluntary poverty is a special work of the gospel. It is one of the three characteristics of a life consecrated to God. Celibacy and obedience are the other two. However, just getting rid of your money doesn't mean you're not a fool. You'll still die a fool if you think your impoverishing yourself somehow commends you to God. Christ's righteousness avails in the day of wrath, not your good works. Fear, love, or trust in money, no matter how small or little the money is, that's the problem. That's when money becomes filthy. Just because you give money away does not mean you cease fearing, loving, or trusting it. No, that can only happen by an outright miracle. It takes a miracle to rescue a man or woman from their riches being filthy to them. Jesus describes the miracle in the last verse of this text. The problem is it's translated poorly. Jesus is made to warn against storing up things for yourself and not being rich toward God. Now, if you preach it that way, what you do is switch people from believing that their riches keep them alive to believing their riches towards God, that is, their giving, somehow keeps them alive. What Jesus says is exactly what I preached. He says literally, so is the one who treasures himself and is not rich in God. The man's problem was not that he had retirement accounts and savings accounts, but that he knew of no greater counsel or thing than self. He treasured himself above everything else. Second, Jesus speaks of being rich in God, not towards God. Briefly, this is the grammar. With verbs of going, sending, or moving, the Greek word is translated toward. When it is used in connection to a person or thing, it is translated with reference to or in. Then you'll find the Beck Bible translates that correctly. Jesus is pleading with us to be rich with reference to God. Count yourself rich in what God provides, whether it be food, drink, house, home, or His body, His blood, His forgiveness, His grace, His mercy, His peace. Now read the 13 verses that follow this text. There Jesus says there's no need to worry about tomorrow because God provides all that you need. He says nothing about what you give to God there, but all about what He gives to you. Jesus shows you how it will be for fools who are rich in self and not in God. You are no fool when you believe you are poor in self but rich in God. Filthy rich, in fact. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.